Hey, good afternoon and welcome back. You are listening to The Georgene Rice Show. Well, over the past 6 years, my guest, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, has been leading events for Christian Thinkers Society, where he asks audience members to submit their unanswered questions. And yes, he then gives biblical answers. Well, Dr. Johnston says he became acutely aware that many of the questions seemed to be trending. So he decided to compile those trending questions into a book with answers. Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Question walks readers through the 6 questions that dominated his event queries, and I think you'll find his answers just as compelling as his audience members did. Well, these are questions you can't just Google for quick answers. Unanswered provides substantive and biblical answers and equips readers with the confidence they need to engage others with questions of their own. Well, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston is a New Testament scholar, an apologist, and sought-after speaker. He completed his doctoral residency in Oxford and received his Ph.D. at Middlesex University. He also earned advanced degrees in theology from Acadia University and received his MDiv at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Well, Dr. Johnston has appeared as a theological and cultural expert on CBS This Morning, network affiliate stations, and has been quoted in USA Today and their Faith and Reason blog. He joins us to talk about our unanswered questions and the lasting truth that provides the much-needed answers. Dr. Johnston, welcome. Thank you so much for joining us.
Georgine, it's great to be on your program. I appreciate you and your ministry and your strong voice for Jesus Christ.
Well, thank you so much. Let's talk a little bit about your experience lecturing and teaching and opening the opportunity to have questions answered, which is something of a risky business, I would imagine, when you're speaking from the platform. Explain how you have encouraged audiences to share what's in their hearts.
Well, Georgine, that's such a great place to start. I mean, we've had events at churches of all different denominations across the Christian spectrum, even in Lutheran churches, Catholic, Mass, etc., where we have really gotten a handle on the questions that Christians have about Christianity, about the faith, etc. We would tackle a difficult question, a single question in all of our different events, and we would speak to those issues. And I am unique, as far as I know, in that I am one of the few speakers, if not the only, that encourages the audience to turn their cell phones on and to text during the entire event. It's completely interactive, which, Georgine, as you would know as a host, is really a step of faith in some regards. We actually scroll the comments behind me while I'm speaking, while I'm on the platform. And through that, it's given us an acute awareness of the questions that people in the pews care about. And you know what? I was shocked with the findings. And so, as you rightly said in the intro, we aggregated over 4,000 questions into the 6 what we call trending questions, the recurrent question church after church. And I was amazed at what those are. I mean, people are not asking me about the swoon theory of resurrection. They're asking need-felt questions, questions about ghosts and vampires and aliens, questions about the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible. What shocked me, Georgine, the number one question we've received, people always ask me this, is related to suicide and mental illness within the church.
So, and these are not questions that are readily addressed from the pulpit, are they?
No, they're not, unfortunately. And so I'm hoping that my book, Unanswered, can really assist pastors to know how to articulately communicate to these questions. I mean, that's what Christianity is about. That's what it's always been about. I mean, the Christian faith, the attraction of our faith, Georgine, is its ability to answer the questions of a world in need and in search of God. I mean, I'm a New Testament specialist, as you said. In the 2nd century, people were asking questions about Christianity that were altogether different. They thought Christians were atheists because they didn't worship the emperor, the Roman emperor. They thought Christians were cannibals because they didn't understand communion or the Lord's Supper. Well, today people have different questions, and the job of every Christian, not just a select few, is to be able to speak to the questions of both Christians in the church and skeptics outside the church. And so my book is a tool. It's to be studied as much as it is to be read, and I'm thankful also for Lifeway, which came alongside and integrated a Bible study in addition to the book, and then we even have a DVD series that goes with it.
I want to get into what these 6 questions are, but before that, I'd like to look back a bit at how you became interested in apologetics and really giving voice to your faith in a way that answers the challenges that many people have and claim to be impediments to trusting Christ.
Well, I've dedicated my life to attempting to answer the unanswered questions of our faith, and I have this unique opportunity, like you, Georgine, to live at the intersection of the scholarly and popular world. I have a passion for teaching and inspiring Christians to become thinkers and thinkers to become Christian, which is really the mission of Christian Thinkers Society. I'm blessed to have had serious academic training at the intellectual Jerusalem that is Oxford, but I'm equally blessed to have worked in the trenches of the local church for over 12 years with my wife, having every ministry you can have in the local church, and also serving as a teaching pastor at a large growing church in the Midwest. And I began to notice that even for the people that attended church regularly, which by the way is unfortunately once a month, is regarded as a regular attender nowadays, but people that were there regularly, the sermon wasn't enough. They still had questions. And as Lee Strobel says, and I think sets up the book beautifully in the foreword to my book, he said that his path to atheism was paved with unanswered questions. And what he points out, though, even after he became a follower of Jesus, it didn't mean that the questions stopped. They had just changed. They were different. And, you know, questions are good as long as we're sincerely pursuing the answers. But there's also a quicksand effect in the church to questions as well, that if we don't speak to them, they can pull us down, distract us, and even dissuade us from our faith.
I think sometimes there's fear that we don't have the answers, or maybe we can't find them in Scripture. And one of the things I appreciate about your book, Unanswered, is it builds confidence that we can look to God's Word to give the answers to the questions that people are asking and questions that we may hold ourselves. Now, as we mentioned, there are six main subjects or questions that you detail in the book. Maybe you can just briefly mention them, and we'll focus on a couple of them to give our listeners an indication of the depth to which you go in answering these questions, and in addition to that, encouraging them to go a bit deeper in preparing to answer those questions or address them with people they may know with similar questions.
Absolutely. Thank you, Georgine. There's six parts to the book that take down the six most important questions that we've received at our events. Number one, God on mute. What do I do when God is silent? It deals with God's apparent silence. You know, 80% of people in our pews, when someone stands on a platform and said, God spoke to me, well, they haven't had that feeling, and so they doubt. And then they read about this God that seemed to show up a lot in the Bible, miracles, parting of the Red Sea, resurrections, etc. Well, where is that God today? Does God still work that way? So we speak to that issue. Number two, body of proof, evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and we discuss that at length. Number three, my invisible disease. As I already pointed out, it's our number one question, questions around mental illness in the church, suicide even among Christians. Part four, paranormal, the new normal, and this is what I referenced, understanding the allure of the paranormal world, even among Christians, and how to escape it. Fifthly, Bible-ish is what we call it, Bible-ish Christianity, because I think that rightly defines the church today. We have the most educated Christians of all time in our church, and yet the most biblically illiterate and undiscerning. Most Christians would not know if they were listening to false teaching if it hit them in the face, because unfortunately, they just don't know the Word of God like they should. And then sixthly, finally, we have this section, Becoming Job, Why Suffering, Me-Centric Christianity, and a Concierge God Don't Mix. This is the number one reason people walk away from the faith, the whole issue of evil, suffering, and pain, and the experience of that in our own lives.
Again, all compelling questions, and as I mentioned a few moments ago, at the end of each one of these chapters, when you address each one of these questions, you have an engagement principle that challenges us not just to become a reservoir of great information, but really how to engage the culture, how to engage others, and even those within the church.
Absolutely. I mean, knowledge without leadership is really useless when you get to it. And so, I mean, it's great to understand this content. It's great to have answers. But how do we communicate it to our neighbors? How do we communicate it to our friends and families at the birthday parties or the family gatherings? And so, again, I just pulled out of the laboratory of life, out of our events, recurring themes that we went back to. And I mean, we have fun points like don't go beast mode and shut up and listen. One of the best things we can do as a leader in a faith conversation is to close our mouth and listen, to be a cool thought leader. And we discussed that at length. And then the whole issue of being curious, asking questions, the power of a question, and then, you know, avoid island fever. These are just some of the principles that we get into. Unfortunately, some Christians have so isolated themselves, they don't even understand how people without Jesus think. And so we want to be relevant. I mean, Jesus asked, I'm a Gospels guy, Georgine. Jesus asked over 100 questions. Jesus didn't flinch. He was all-knowing, and yet he asked questions. Mm-hmm. And so this plays a prominent role in the life of Jesus, and I think it should play a central role as well in our witnessing. And so that's why we've included the engagement principles at the end of each part.
We're going to take a quick break, but we will continue our conversation. We're talking with Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. His fascinating book is titled Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. These are the questions that your family members, perhaps your coworkers, or maybe even you have about whether or not trusting Christ makes sense. Are there answers in the Bible? Well, the answer to that question is yes. And Dr. Johnston helps walk us through some of these challenging questions and trains us in how to discuss them with the people we care about. We're going to take a break. We'll be back. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show. Hey, welcome back. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show. Engaged in conversation with Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. His book is titled Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. And these are questions that are common in our culture. And we would do well to, first of all, understand the answers ourselves from a biblical perspective, but then to be able to engage those in our influence, our family, friends, coworkers, so that they, too, can find the answers that they're looking for. Now, Dr. Johnston, one of the sections, and there are six questions that you discussed. We're not going to have time to cover all of them, so I want to touch on a couple. One of the sections in Unanswered deals with the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and it might be surprising to many of our listeners that's a major issue that comes up regularly in your lectures and when you are talking with people in those settings. Why can I trust in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and how does that change things today? Talk a little bit about the question and the forms that it may have come in, and why that is such a pressing question to people today.
Well, what I'm trying to do in this point is to answer the question that we need to recover a resurrection-centric faith. I mean, think about it for our audience. When's the last time you heard a message about the resurrection of Jesus? Well, I can guarantee you most people will say, well, at Easter. Well, I mean, what about other places besides Easter? Well, maybe the odd funeral you might hear resurrection reference. Well, that's not what we see when we look at the New Testament carefully. Every single sermon in the book of Acts centered on the resurrection. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection again and again, especially in three principal passages, Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:33 and 34. He said, "I will be like the sign of Jonah. I will die, I will raise again from the dead." And so what's difficult though is most Christians would not know where to begin if they had to explain why they believe a Jewish man from a Roman outpost 2000 years ago died and rose from the grave 3 days later. Most people get a deer in the headlights look when they discuss this. And so we give some fresh arguments. I did a 95,000-word thesis, Georgine, in Oxford on the resurrection of Jesus. It's published in a monograph series with T.N.T. Clark Bloomsbury out of the United Kingdom. I've given my life to study the resurrection of Jesus because it truly is the cornerstone of our faith. Mm-hmm. Paul said it wasn't the second or third or fourth priority. He said it was a matter of first importance. And so I want to make sure our viewers understand when we discuss Christianity, unlike any other religion or belief system, Christianity put itself to the historical test through explicit interaction with history in the Roman Empire of the first century world. And I think people often miss this point. No other religion comes close to Christianity in that you can test it according to history. You can test it against history. And so, you know, the resurrection of Jesus is just as important today as it was that first Easter morning. And so as followers of Jesus, all of us, not just a select few, all of us need to have the ability to clearly articulate in an intelligent way why we believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. And so we unpack that in the book, and I think it's something that's bringing people a lot of hope and encouragement. I mean, Georgine, we just point out one aspect in the book. Why did people speak about a bodily resurrection and not a ghost story? Why do we celebrate Easter and not Halloween as it relates to Jesus? Did you know Jews in the first century believed in ghosts? It would have been much more culturally palatable for Jews to say that Jesus was a ghostly apparition rather than a bodily resurrection. I mean, we're living in this Walking Dead era where bodies coming back to life and resurrection is cool, trendy. I mean, as I point out in the book, you can even get a PhD in resurrection at the a PhD in zombies at the University of Arizona right now. I mean, can you believe it? A PhD in zombie studies? You know, the first century world was far different. No one believed in resurrection outside of Judaism. No, in the Roman mindset, that was disgusting to think about your body coming back to life. The body was something to get rid of. It was a teaching from Socrates, the Platonic notion of the soul, that the body was something that you didn't want in the afterlife. And so Christianity could not have picked a more difficult place to start than a body physically rising from the dead. The reason they did is because it actually happened.
Now, you mentioned a moment ago, in fact, one of the subjects that you cover in the book, understanding the paranormal allure among Christians and how to escape it. There is a growing interest in vampires and zombies and ghosts and mediums and the paranormal.
It is a paranoia.
Yeah, and it may be surprising that it's appealing to Christians as well. This was one of the six questions that you dealt with. And it's surprising that it's appealing even within the church to followers of Jesus. Talk a little bit about this area of inquiry and how we address that from a Christian perspective.
Well, we need to be what 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, and of the men and women of Issachar, they were people who understood the times so that they knew what Israel should do. And as a church, we need to understand the times that we're living in. A recent study pointed out, and I source all of this in my book, I give you all the citations, 71% of Americans right now claim that they have personally had a paranormal experience. 56% believe ghosts or spirit of the dead return, the wicked dead. 37% believe that houses can be infiltrated with demonic spirits. I mean, this is a prevalent belief. It's something that's interesting because it mirrors in many ways the first century world of Jesus, that when Jesus pronounced the kingdom of God, with that pronouncement of the kingdom of God came miraculous healings and exorcism. We often forget that, and we see Jesus' power. But the first thing that we need to understand is that the paranormal really is the new normal in our society. And I think we're asking the wrong question. It's not so much, do you believe in the paranormal world, but more importantly, what kind of paranormal world do you believe in and why? What has caused this experience in your life? And you know, the paranormal teaches a false gospel. It makes promises it can't keep, and it will always bring you into more bondage and more confusion. Now, Georgine, I've been a pastor for over 12 years, and I have sat with parents who have lost children in death, and they would do anything to contact that child again. And so you can imagine many Christians fall into the deceit of a necromancer, a psychic. And of course, remember, friends, psychics don't give refunds. By the way, that's an actual study, that 97% of psychics do not give refunds for false, misleading advice, if you will. But the scripture tells us that demonic activity will increase as we get closer and closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We see that in 2 Timothy 3:13. And so, as you rightly point out, Georgine, it's a massive industry, television series, movie franchises, best-selling novels, haunted houses. It's all over the place. How do we respond as Christians? We need to get back to the gospel and understand the authority that we have in Jesus Christ, that only Jesus Christ can set me free. Only in Jesus can I know the true purpose for my life. What's amazing to me, you remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul said that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. In my studies, uncovering, you know, really taking 8 years to answer this question, I was amazed how Christian the paranormal world can sound. It promises to help you uncover your future and to give you advice for the afterlife. It sounds so Christian. It is that masquerading of light. It is a false gospel. And so, therefore, we need to understand that only in Jesus can we truly know truth. And we discuss that and unpack that more in that section of our book and Bible study.
Well, I can't finish our conversation without addressing suicide and mental health. What Christians must understand about the two maladies is what you cover in the book, and this is one of the six questions that was trending in the series of events that you have participated in.
Absolutely, and this is something that touches us all. No one is unaffected by mental illness. We need to understand that 25% of the people listening to us right now are personally struggling with some kind of mental illness. It's documented. 48% of people will have a personal experience with mental illness at some point in their life. And here's the problem. You pointed this out at the very beginning of the show, Georgine. Most pastors are not discussing this. Wow is the word I almost always hear when people realize this is our number one question. And guess what? We have an epidemic of pastors completing suicide. As I was finishing the edits on my book, a pastor here in Houston, well known, completed suicide. And so we really unpack this question. It's very serious. We have people out there that say an authentic Christian can't commit suicide. That's false. Have you read in the Bible some of the suicidal ideation we see in the scriptures? There are people out there who say a Christian can't become depressed. That's false. I want to encourage people with the truth, with the facts of scriptures, you say, to bring people back to the Word of God on these very difficult questions. But I also want to bring these taboo subjects into sharper focus. And we do need to lift the lid on this. I mean, we need to break the silence. We need to remove the stigma of mental illness that's in our church. But I mean, the statistics are compelling. And I say this again from personal experience. The very first funeral that I ever officiated was a 43-year-old woman in our church. She had just been voted Teacher of the Year in the local school district. She was wildly popular, loved by many, and yet she herself had chronic depression, and in a chronic depression binge, literally went out and took her life. That was the first funeral I ever officiated, and so I've learned a lot just from the laboratory of life and how to minister to people who are right now struggling with suicide. And there is a key question that everyone needs to ask. And I want to make this very, very clear on this program. Speaking intelligently about suicide will not cause suicide to occur, but it will prevent it from happening. Failing to talk about suicide can have disastrous consequences. So I show you in the book how to have intelligent discussion with people who are struggling. We talk about things like eating disorders, which is the most fatal of all the mental illnesses. And we unpack it in a very sensitive manner, but in a biblical perspective.
Well, we've only covered about three of the subjects, the questions that you cover in Unanswered. And I would encourage our listeners to pick up a copy of the book. It goes much deeper. There's also a devotional that's available. Dr. Johnston, thank you so much for the work that you have done. And perhaps in the midst of all of this, we'll become less Bible-ish Christians and more Christians who take the word seriously. Thank you so much.
Thank you for the honor to be on your program.